Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, this day as we get into your word. We wait upon you, Father, and we are listening for you to speak. I pray that you would quicken our hearts, our minds, and that you would help us to hear what your Spirit would say to the church today. Might he be our teacher, our instructor, Father. And I pray that Jesus would emerge, Father. Be glorified, Father, as we study together. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to break away just for today and look at a section of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. As Peter penned these words, sent this letter to the church, it's a time of great challenge. They're under the thumb, if you will, of the Roman Empire. They're locked down in many ways, if you want to call it that. They're dealing with difficulties. As a matter of fact, later in this letter, Peter would encourage them, challenge them by saying, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." You know, and as we consider that, we realize that in a sense, that's where we find ourselves today. We're going through a trial, perhaps not individually or even as families right now yet, but we see it going on around the world, not only in our state, but in our nation and in many of the nations around the world. And I appreciate Peter's heart because his focus is not on the circumstances, but rather on the Savior. And really, that's my heart today, is for us to find ourselves in that place where our focus is not on the coronavirus, but rather it's upon Jesus. Because it's in the midst of these things that we find our faith being tested. We find out where we are in our walk with Jesus and where our confidence lies. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So Peter begins by saying, "Be blessing God." As he writes this letter, he says, first and foremost, we need to realize that our call is to bless him, to bless him for his provision, for his goodness, for his greatness in our lives. Here in this verse, he says, we need to be blessing him for his mercy. You know, as I read that, I thought, I am so thankful for the Lord's mercy. Without mercy, I'd be toast. You know, that's the truth of it. It begins with his mercy extended to us. I love the Book of Lamentations. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, right? You know that verse. Many of you have memorized it. Great, great is thy faithfulness. And as Jeremiah pens those words, he's sitting looking on a city that's been decimated by the Babylonians. And yet he says, how great is your mercy, Lord, to us. And we can say the same thing, can we not today? Lord, your mercy has been so great to us, so great. Because he says there what? It's an abundant mercy. Because he does exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can even ask or think. When we think he can't be any more merciful, he's more merciful in our lives. And I appreciate that. We'll never exhaust his mercy. He had such mercy that he sent his son to die for us. It says there also that we need to be blessing God for his salvation. For his salvation. And as we look at that, it isn't just our initial salvation. Oh, I'm very thankful for that as I think back in the days when I committed my life to Jesus. That he saved me from a certain destination of hell. That he saved me from many things in this life that I would have otherwise perhaps gotten caught up in. And he's done the same for you, I would imagine, if we were to take time and listen to the testimonies of lives represented here, we would be able to say, amen, yes, the Lord has saved me from so many things. But not only does he save us eternally, he saves us, guys, presently. He saves us presently. Day by day, he is saving us. He is protecting us. He is shielding us. As you know, last week, I was involved in an accident. That could have gone really sideways really quickly. Getting tangled up with a log truck sometimes doesn't end up too well. But in that situation, the Lord preserved me. He protected me. And I walked away without injury. And just praising the Lord for that, because I know it was just his abundant grace in my life, his mercy, that saved me presently. And he is doing that day by day. We may never say it. It may not be as overt as something like a car accident. There may be something we never see. Maybe an accident that didn't occur, that he just delayed us for a moment and caused us to be behind, or he caused us to be ahead of the situation and circumstance that was going to unfold to protect our lives. And the Lord does that so very, very faithfully. But he also saves us in the future, because it says he's going to present us faultless. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel very faultless right now. I feel pretty faulty. And we find ourselves realizing that even in spite of all of our shortcomings, in spite of all of our faultiness, that the Lord says he's molding us, he's shaping us, and one day we're going to be just like his son. And so we look at that and we praise him for his salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving us to the uttermost. And he says also there, we need to thank him for the hope that he gives. He says there that in Ephesians, Paul would say this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You see, hope is something that is lacking in our world today, particularly right now. And that's what makes you so, so important in the place that you find yourself living, working, and moving about, is that you are a vessel of hope. Why? Because you know the end of the story. The end of the story is not this virus or any other affliction that comes along in our world. And there are going to be many. This virus is just a precursor to what's going to come. Look at the book of Revelation. The things that are going on right now don't hold a candle to that. And yet, we see how impacted the world is by this thing. And so we look at it and we realize that you have given us hope, Lord. Someone has described hope as an absolute expectation of coming good. And we have that today. We have an absolute expectation of coming good. We know that one day we're going to step into the Lord's presence, whether it's through death's door or by the rapture of the church. And we go, yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, right? And as we see what's going on in the world around us, we see how quickly it can change. The things that are unfolding in our world right now were not even thought of by the majority of the population. Inconceivable that we would have entire populations locked down, millions of people locked down in their homes, unable to go out at all except for essential services. And we realize how quickly our freedom could be taken away. But they can never take away our freedom in Christ. We are free in him. We are set free in him. And I love the fact that our hope is a, in the King James, I like the word lively. It's a lively hope, you know. You talk about lively music or lively dance, you know. It is a lively, a living hope. It isn't a dead hope. It isn't a religion that we're following by somebody that died way back when and they're still in their grave and we're trying to follow this system of teachings. It isn't that at all. We have a living hope. His name is Jesus. And we rejoice in that. And I love the fact that we can bless God for those things because it says we have been what? Begotten. He has begotten us again. He is, we think of it as being born again, but it's more than that. He changes us. It is a new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old is gone, the new has come. And so all of a sudden we have this transition that takes place and the Lord is doing his miraculous work in our lives, things that we never thought possible. In verse 4, he goes on to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter would say what? Be assured of God's promise. Be assured of God's promise. God's promises are sure. It is an expectation. That inheritance isn't based upon our work. It's not based on self. It's based on Jesus and his promises. God is certainly going to do his work. We are secured to this morning in Jesus. If we are in him, we know that we are going to be delivered in the final day, whatever our final day comes, that he's going to see us through. And I love what Jesus said. We have a certain inheritance in him. It's here it tells us, indestructible, untainted, not a vapor, reserved in heaven for us. I like reservations. I don't like waiting in line. This week I had to go to Costco, you know, and you just usually breeze right in there. And all of a sudden I'm in a line waiting. Wait, I'm a customer here. I shouldn't have to wait, right? But we find ourselves feeling like that way. But there's no waiting in heaven's line. When our time comes, we will go right in. And the Lord promises that. And I love the fact that our inheritance is indestructible. Indestructible. Not even kryptonite can destroy it. And untainted. Untainted. You know, Jesus said it this way, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. We're laying up our treasures for heaven. We're investing our lives here for the hereafter. We're not living our lives for the here. Our focus is heaven. We're just passing through this place. And I have to admit, it's a great journey. I love life. I love this life. It's great. I love my family, and I love doing things with them and with you. But I have to tell you, you guys all take a back seat to heaven. Jesus. And one day we're going to experience that in full. Here it says that we have that pure inheritance. When I thought of that untainted or pure inheritance, I thought, I don't know if you remember it, the kids won't remember it, but Ivory Soap, the Ivory Soap commercial, 99.9% pure. Now that, well, Jesus has something on them, because he's 100% pure. And he gives us that purity, that 100% promise, right? And he's going to see us through. He's going to deliver us. And we have, guys, we have an appointment to receive our inheritance. These things swirling around us right now tell us this. Heaven is close. Heaven is very close. And we need to live that way. If we live that way, it would change our lives radically of how we lived our lives day by day. If we thought Jesus was going to come back tomorrow, there would be things that we would hasten to do. The person called on the phone or visited that we might share Jesus with them, that they might come with us when Jesus comes back. But in the midst of that, we have this wonderful journey of life. And we find ourselves in that place of enjoying life. And sometimes we can feel guilty. You know, I'm enjoying this journey a little bit too much. And yet, it is the joy of the journey that gives us the life that we can pour into other people. As we tell people, yeah, heaven is real, but you can have a rich relationship with the God of heaven today. It doesn't have to wait to heaven. It can be today. Each day, guys, each day is a gift from God's hand, and it's to be spent for his glory. We get up in the morning and we commit our day, I trust, to him. Lord, I don't know what lies ahead, but you do. Help me, Lord, to hear your heart. Help me, Lord, to hear your voice. Help me, Lord, to be your hands, your feet, your mouth. Help me to be a witness to the reality of Jesus. Because that's our greatest joy. That's our greatest fulfillment. And if we find that out early on in life, it will make all the difference. All the difference. Because unlike Solomon, who declared in the midst of his sin, life is but a vapor. Ours is not a vapor. Ours has substance. It is certain, and it will be done. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Be secure in God's provision. Be secure in God's provision. It is so important. We are secure in Jesus. I love what he says in John 10. He says, and I give unto them, speaking of his disciples, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't that a glorious verse? We serve a Savior that is able to deliver us, irregardless of our own strength or lack thereof. And the sooner we find out how weak we are, the better. Because then we can rest in his strength and not ours. Paul found that out, right? When he prayed for the removal of the thorn in his flesh, 3 times he said, I took it to the Lord. And the Lord said, no. Why? Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Where we find ourselves the weakest, God can step in and do his miraculous work. When we realize that, because we become recipients of his power. The old hymn, power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know if you remember that old hymn. But there is power in Jesus. And he gives that power to us by his Holy Spirit. He has placed his Spirit within us. That dynamite power, that dunamis that he talked about in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We need to realize that we are empowered. We don't have to get under the circumstances of life. We don't have to be defeated by the evil one. We choose to do those things. And I'm no exception to that. I find myself under the circumstances many times. And I have to back up, regroup, refocus, and ask for a fresh filling of God's Spirit in my life that I might get above the circumstances, that I might once again have victory over the fiery darts of the wicked one, those thoughts that come into your head or those temptations that come along, whatever it happens to be. Not a single one of them is more powerful than the Spirit within you. We have power, that dunamis power, and we should rejoice in it. As we think about it, it tells us in Hebrews 11, it says what? Without faith it is impossible to please God. God, I don't know how this is going to work out. Goliath is looking pretty big right now. But Lord, I know you're able. You make the way. You give me the strength. You provide the stones and the sling, and we'll see the battle won because it's your battle, Lord. And he will do it. He will meet us in that place. Why? Because his power is sufficient to save us eternally, presently, and in the future. Sufficient. The sufficiency of Christ. God would tell Noah there at the burning bush, I am that I am. I'm everything that you need, Moses, Everything that you will ever need to pull off an exodus, to lead 2 million people out of bondage. And the Lord would say the same thing to you and to me. I'm everything that you need to lead you out of bondage into that place, into that promised land. There will be battles, sure. There will be challenges, sure. There will be setbacks, sure. Joshua had the setback in Ai, right? Because of the sin in the camp. But when they dealt with the sin, victory was shortcoming. And the same is true in our lives. When we find ourselves in that place where there's sin in our lives and we experience a defeat, we just back up just like Joshua did. We get rid of the sin in the camp, and then we go to God and we allow him to direct the battle, and the battle will be won. That's what he does. That's how he rolls, if you want to say it that way. Paul knew the sufficiency of Christ. He said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." I know he's able. I know he's sufficient. I know he will deliver me completed. And Paul went through it. You read the testimony of all the things that he went through, shipwreck and all the beatings and the stoning that he went through and all of that. You know, and you look at that and say, Paul was a faithful man, and yet he suffered greatly. And that's what the Lord told him at the very beginning, right? Through Ananias. He said, you're going to go and you're going to tell Paul what great things he must suffer for me. Now, God may call us to suffering. He may not. There will always be challenges in our lives, but some people are called to a greater suffering for whatever God's purpose is. But he will use it for his glory and for their good. And that's our encouragement to them in the midst of that difficulty. We can join Paul by saying, we know, I know whom I have believed, and I know that he's able, and he is faithful. He's unchanging. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says. In verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. Be ready for God's return. That anticipation that Jesus could come back at any moment, as we look into the sky and we desire to see our Savior face to face. Because as we live that way, as we practice the presence of Jesus, we find that our joy comes in his company. The psalmist would say that, right? In your presence is fullness of joy. That's why we come to the sanctuary. That's why we get into our private place. That's why we practice the presence of Jesus, because there we find our joy, because the things of earth begin to dim. Remember that little chorus we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the way to live. That's the way we should live. It's easy, guys, so easy to begin to derive our joy from the material rather than the spiritual. And that's why we're challenged to set our affections on things above, not on things in the earth, in Colossians 3. We set our affection on the things of heaven. And God will bless. He may bless us materially, he may not. Either way, we win. And we let him sort out the details, right? The material is so immediate. The things that are going on in our lives feel so immediate, so heavy, so challenging and difficult. Or even in the good times, we can find ourselves being drawn into that journey, losing focus upon who gave us the good times. That's what the Lord's warning to Israel was. When I've taken you into the promised land, don't forget. Don't forget who gave you those lands. Don't forget who gave you those olive trees and vineyards and houses that you didn't build. Don't forget where your provision came from. And he would say the same thing to us. We want to derive our strength. We want to derive our provision from him, not from the stuff around us. Because sometimes he will allow trials into our lives but they're only for a season. They're only for a season. I love the words in Scripture. You see it again and again. And it came to pass. When I find myself in a difficult situation, I always remember those words. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. It's not going to go forever. It seems like it will sometimes, right? I mean, will I ever be out of this situation, this circumstance? Am I ever going to be through with it? And he said, yes. Yes. When my purposes are accomplished, you'll be through it. And I'll take care of you. Each trial in your life and mine serves God's purpose. The trials that come into our lives before salvation are to drive us to Him, to drive us to our knees, to bring us to the end of ourselves. And that's why I so appreciate our kids that have come to relationship with Jesus early in life, because it didn't require the trials of life for them to experience the goodness of God. That they submitted their lives early to Him. And as a result of that, they were preserved and protected from many of the things which many of us have experienced. And I rejoice in that. Too many times, I think, we emphasize the testimonies of the broken lives that Christ redeemed. Those things are fine. But I think we need to emphasize the testimonies of those who have lived a life faithful to the Lord from the beginning of their life. And the joy that they experience and the fullness that they have and the scars that are absent in their lives because they've been faithful. We need to tell our kids how blessed we are by them because they have been faithful to Him. They're not perfect. I don't see a perfect one out here. I know, it's surprising. But I tell you what, we are blessed by our kids and we need to realize that. And there in that last part of verse 6, it says what? You are in heaviness through manifold trials. Manifold is an interesting word. Multifaceted. Our trials are multifaceted. They do different things in our lives. They accomplish different purposes, much like a diamond. It's multifaceted. When you put light on it, you see all the facets of the diamond, all the different lines and how it takes the light, and it's so beautiful. And God does the same thing in our lives with the trials. They're multifaceted because what they do so often is they reveal what's truly in our hearts, where we really are. It's easy to talk the Christian life in theory. I don't know if you've noticed that. When things are good, man, we can talk about the Christian life and the faith that we have in Him. But when things come crashing in on our lives, that challenges us, that tests us, that tells us if we truly believe what we've been saying. Do we believe what we've been saying? You know, in these days, and as we bring this to a close, in this trial that we're going through in our country and in the world about us, it reveals the heart of man and all that is hidden. It's interesting that they call it the coronavirus. Corona really means crown. And if you look at this virus, it appears like a crown when you look at it under a microscope. As we realize that, we also realize that this virus is not a lasting thing. It's going to pass. It's going to pass. It's a crown of destruction. It's a crown that causes fear. And that's why we need to change our focus. My wife and I were just talking about that this week, about just shutting off the news, not listening to it for a season, because we get so stirred up about what's going on and all this difficulty. And it's not like we're hiding our heads in the sand, but we can't have a steady diet of that. It's going to tear us down. It's going to eat us up. But the good news is there's another crown. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, we read, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. A glorious description of our Savior, Jesus. The one who wears the true crown, the lasting crown, the eternal crown. And as we look at that, we have a choice. Which crown will we wear? Which crown will we embrace? Will it be the crown of fear or the crown of faith? Will we allow the evil one through all of this to steal the joy, the peace, the confidence that we have? Or will we join Christ, the one who is crowned eternally, that we might experience that oneness? This coronavirus will pass, but it is an opportunity for us to impact our world. But we need to walk in faith, not fear. We want to be smart. We want to be wise. We don't do stupid things and saying, well, God will protect me. Not tempting him. But by the same token, we need to say, as I heard earlier today, God is the one who is the great decider. If he calls me to go and minister in a situation that might be impactful relative to that virus, then he has a purpose, he has a plan, and he will accomplish his goal in us, whether it be through protecting us from infection or allowing it to take place. Either way, we are winners if we're walking in obedience to him. Amen. And that's where we need to be. So we look at this one, blessed be our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's embrace the reality that he's our living hope and not get caught up in all of this hoopla in the media. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for this time that you've allowed us to share together. I pray, Father, that these things from your word, from the pen of Peter, would resonate in our hearts, would deliver us, Lord, from any fear that might reside, that fear would be replaced by faith and an absolute assurance, Father, that you are in control and that you are at work in our lives and the lives of this world. We do, Lord, ask that you would help us to know what you would have us to do. Help us to be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of Jesus coming. And we say this morning, Lord, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. All praise, honor, and glory are yours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.